Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want to share some word with you this morning, and the title of this message, if I were a title kind of given guy, and I'm not real good at that, but it would be, What Good Am I? And in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to read a verse for you, and then a couple of other verses later on, but I'd like you to focus on 1 Corinthians 14 and 6, and let me read that for you. First of all, and get the flavor of where we want to go this morning and be able to share with you. 14 and 6, 1 Corinthians. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? I want you to keep those, your finger there so you can keep that in your mind, because we're going to jump around a couple other verses. Well, I'll just refer to a whole chapter in a minute, but we will jump to another verse in just a little bit. I'm aware that when I begin to discuss things about the Holy Spirit, we've kind of made that our project for the year. I know a lot of ministers teach series of messages on a particular topic. I've kind of decided that this whole year is going to be the topic, and that eventually we will discuss just about everything that I can conceive of, and the Holy Spirit will prompt us to, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and His ministry in our midst. He is the power of God in our in the house of God, and when we come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and we sense His presence, that's who we're sensing. And you need to understand something. He is a legitimate person of the Godhead. He is part of the Trinity. And so when you have relationship with the Holy Spirit, you are having relationship with God. When the Holy Spirit is moving in you, ministering through you, growing you, maturing you, doing all the things that the Holy Spirit does, comforting you, leading you into all truth, when He does all those things, that's God doing those things in you. Did you know that? And when the power of God comes upon you, it's not Jesus coming down and popping you on the head, okay? It's the Holy Spirit ministering to you through the direction and leadership of the Father and the Son. Does that make sense? They're all in complete cooperation together. And so what He wants to do in your life is in agreement with the Father and the Son. We know generally what the Father wants. He wants good, solid Christian people. He wants solid Christian people because the only way to salvation is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He administers that through His extended Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit ministers to us this morning. I don't doubt that Jesus Christ could not leave the right hand of the Father and come down and walk amongst us this morning. So when we say the Lord is with us, He is with us. Whether it's extended through the Holy Spirit or if He chooses to come down, I can't tell Jesus what to do and what not to do. So the potential is there, I'm sure. But whenever you discuss the things about the Holy Spirit, there's been so much confusion and so much misleading teaching. And I'm not claiming to be the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-perceiving pastor, but I do know some things over the few years that I've been a Christian that I've discovered some truths that are just immutable. They don't change. I may come up with new ideas and new perspectives on things, hopefully under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but there are things about the Holy Spirit that are certain and true, and they have not changed since Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Amen? And so I know that I'm going to cloud the waters a little bit when I discuss this, but hopefully in the process of sharing some of these things, you'll come to maybe appreciate some of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. But what I want you to realize, that there is no church on the planet that preaches the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, He is Savior, He is Lord, that does not have the Holy Spirit moving in their midst. It doesn't matter if it's a Baptist church, Presbyterian church, it doesn't make any difference what label is on and what doctrines they adhere to, as long as they adhere to the doctrine of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the agent that performs the act of saving someone. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates the person. It's the Holy Spirit that activates your spirit and brings it to life and makes you a whole person in Jesus Christ and a brand new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that. It doesn't matter what church you attend. You may prefer it on basis of other parts of the doctrine, and you may prefer it on the way that they worship and the way that they pray for one another, the way that they minister to one another. You may prefer it on those bases. But there is anyone that preaches Jesus Christ and Him crucified as our only means of salvation and our only hope to get to heaven and to into the presence of God the Father, anyone who preaches that and teaches that has the Holy Spirit moving in their midst. They may not define everything the way we define it as spirit-filled people, but they are still experiencing it whether they like it or not, and whether they define it all the way or not. And even those who do not believe in what I'm going to share with you this morning have it operating in their midst whether they like it or not. There's any church that teaches the love of Jesus Christ, the salvation through Jesus Christ by faith and not by works, anyone who teaches that has the works of the Holy Spirit operating. There's going to be wisdom. There's going to be knowledge. There's going to be miracles, even in despite doctrines in churches that don't believe in miracles. How often has God astonished different denominations that have given up on the idea that God actually heals people and astonished them by healing people? Only to which they probably were kicked out of the church. I don't know, but you know what I'm saying. But I remember playing in this church one time a cassette tape of a Baptist minister who did not believe in healing, who lost his voice and therefore lost his vocation. He could only gravelly like that. And barely could you understand him. And the congregation invited him back. Do you remember the tape? Some of you invited him back to teach a lesson for them. Just one more time out of maybe nostalgia or respect or whatever. And the man came and he was teaching to the Sunday school class and he made all of the disclaimers and excuses. I can't do it very well. We don't care. It's you. We love you. We want you to teach us. And so he started teaching on being in the pits and God brought me out of the miry clay and brought me up out of the pit. He started teaching along that and talking about, and obviously based on his anguish and his pain that he's no longer ministering for God and you know the loss of his voice and all of that. I'm sure the anguish of that problem is a part of how he felt, realizing that I may never speak again, but God will bring me out of the miry clay because I'll accept whatever life throws at me as God's will because God will get me through it one way or the other. And so he began to talk like this and he's teaching about being got up out of the miry pit and he began to... coughing and choking, and then he began to speak in a normal voice as God healed him right in front of the congregation that doesn't believe in healing. Is that awesome or what? Yeah, give God a hand. Praise the Lord for that. And so what they don't realize is the gifts of the Spirit is operating there, even though they might not want to define it as we would distinctly define it, and of course have scriptural evidence to back up what we're talking about. So I know I'm going to muddy some waters a little bit this morning, but I want you to understand that that the church desperately needs to be aware that there is a power of God working, and it is not a power alone. It is a person, the person of the Holy Spirit, works in our midst to grow us, to minister to us, to edify us, to build in us the kind of response and to God in a wonderful way. A lot of reasons churches don't allow some of the things that we allow in our church is because they don't want chaos in their church. For them, not having order, a distinct order, is chaos to them. For someone to raise their hand or say amen out loud, in some churches you might be asked to please leave or be quiet. I've never experienced that, but I've been told those kinds of things happen in different churches. And I think it's because they don't want to deal with what may happen when people get a little fanatical in the spirit. Let's all be honest. For those of you that are visiting, you can close your eyes if you like. But let's all but raise our hand if we've been a little fanatical in the Lord at some point or another. Amen? Yeah. And that's because there's a learning curve in being baptized in the Holy Spirit and receiving the Holy Spirit. There's a learning curve there because when you get all excited about the Lord, you just kind of let her go and let her fly. But as you grow older, you get a little more tactful, a little more wisdom, and that kind of thing. And you still get a little excited, but not like when you first got the power upon you. Am I correct? And so now you're, of course, now more sophisticated and reserved. And so at home in your closet, you'll bang around in the closet or whatever, not let anybody see you. But you still can't let go of the awesomeness of the power of God coming upon you. Amen? And so with growth and wisdom and understanding comes a different response, a more mature response. And not necessarily that you can't get excited and wave your hand. You can do all that. It's just that I think the Holy Spirit brings us to places where there is order in the midst of chaos. Does that make sense? Sometimes it looks like if somebody were to come in the back door sometime in our service and people are waving their hands, some are lying on the floor over here and some are lying on their back lifting their hands and praying. They might look at that and say, man, there's just some weird things going on here. And they're going to wonder when the snakes come out. Am I right? We don't have snakes here. We don't bring snakes here. We don't read that in the scripture where, you know, maybe if I reach down and grab some wood for the fire and he bites me, that's different. But we don't bring them to church to see if they're going to bite me or not. I just a little off on that one. But I think what you know, mainline churches and other more conservative churches, they just don't want to hassle with that. And I can completely understand that. I don't have a problem with that. It's not necessarily that they don't want Holy Ghost to move or the Spirit to move or people to find Christ. It's just that they don't know how, nor do they want to learn how to operate in the Spirit so that the Spirit might be in charge of the whole service. Everything is done, you know, regimentally. We have a very simple pattern in our service. We greet you, we worship, we receive an offering, we share the word, and God, you can do anything you want to within that. And you can even stop any one of those things anytime you want to. But that's a simple format that we follow in this church. Others have different formats. Others have every song in a hymnal selected for a theme or whatever. And that's all good. There's nothing wrong with any of that. All of that is awesome. So I know I'm stirring water when I begin to talk like this, but I want you to realize that Paul deals with this issue, and he's dealing with a church that is out of balance here. This church is a church that's been out of balance for a long time. They have appreciated the gifts, and they have just abundantly embraced them, and they have just gone wild, and everybody's speaking in tongues, everybody's prophesying, all kinds of things are going on in a service, and that can be real awesome at some point. But the problem was, it was not translating into righteous and holy living. So you can dance in the Holy Ghost all you want to, you can speak with other tongues and give interpretation, you can prophesy. And the whole 13th chapter, the previous chapter, deals with the true and most important motive that will translate into righteous and holy living. Does anybody want to live righteous and holy? It translates into that. If what God does in your spirit does not translate in controlling and helping your soul and body walk out and live out holiness and righteousness before God, then what you received in excitement was all you're going to get. Because eventually, if you're not walking out righteousness and holiness before the Lord, what He's been doing in you is not taking full effect. Amen? You're getting excited about the power, but not excited about walking out what that power does. It gives you power to overcome sin and power to be a witness and power to do things for God. And so what was happening in this church was very serious. Because how do you have a church that desires to proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ, who is a holy God, who is holy God, and have incest and other problems going on in the church? Hello? Now you know what I'm talking about. And so Paul addresses this in these chapters. He addresses what the gifts are earlier, and that's not the only place he talks about gifts. He talks about gifts in a lot of other places, but in the book of Corinthians, he addresses this now in this 14th chapter, because he wants them to understand that there needs to be substance that comes from your elation, from your personal experience with the power of God. Folks, the power of God's real. You felt it this morning, and whether you realized what it was or not, you recognized what it was. The Spirit of God was moving while you were worshiping. Anytime you address God with a desire for Him to minister to you, God responds to that. That's why I can be confident that when I prayed for your miracle this morning, God will answer your miracle. Because God responds to us. We are His children. We are those who are brethren with Jesus Christ, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He desires to bless our lives. He knows this world is not our home. He knows that we're just passing through. He knows that this culture and this world of darkness wants to destroy those who are of the light. And so he works to benefit you and bless you. And there's no greater power and blessing and strength and encouragement and protection than the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so Paul addresses three things in this scripture. He addresses in the scriptures that I'm sharing with you, including the one that I've read for you. He addresses your motive in the 13th chapter. He addresses your goal in the verse that I've just read for you. And in the 4th verse, let me read that one for you as well. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now let me give a brief explanation, because some of you may not understand that very well. Because what that is that when you're speaking in tongues in prayer or in worship, you're speaking to God, and that builds you up, amen? Provided that it translates into something of substance in your walk, as I just described for you. Now let me read on. He edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now you have not a conflict with prophesying and speaking in tongues. The conflict is the church not understanding what you are saying. Amen? So for me to stand here and speak in tongues before you and expect you to be blessed by that is wrong thinking. I may give a message in tongues that would be different, and someone or myself interpret it, that would be in line with what Paul is talking about in the 4th verse. It's good to speak in tongues. He even claims to speak in tongues more than anyone else. But he would rather that you prophesy, because people in the church can understand what you're saying. Amen? That's why he says if you're going to speak in tongues, there must be an interpreter, unless you're just worshiping God and praising him in the unknown tongue. Am I making sense? And so Paul's very concerned about this, because he's seeing the manifestation of the Spirit in many ways, but he's also seeing the immorality that is also a part of the church. Now, how can that be? How can light and darkness dwell together? It cannot. There will be a conflict at some point, and there will be a parting of ways at some point, because God is not going to allow darkness to dwell with light. So if you don't do something about it, God will do something about it. Am I making sense now? And so when Paul addresses this, he's deeply concerned that he doesn't say anything that is going to cause people to stop seeking more of the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He just wants them to seek the good gifts, the gifts that God can use through them, that is going to both edify the church and edify them. In other words, it's going to minister to people. It's going to touch people's lives. And that's very important. And so when you look at the 13th chapter, you need to look at the motive. What is Paul's addressing of the motive? What should be our motive as Christian people? Now, let me clarify this and give you a little bit of a disclaimer. I believe in ministry this way. I believe I'm the pastor. I believe I have the responsibility of leading and guiding this church. Hopefully my prayer is, and I'm sure your prayer is as well, that I am under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and God, and that what I share with you and how I lead this church, how I administer the policies of this church and the doctrines of this church are going to be led by God, because we all want to be led by God, because we want to be right. And so I know my responsibility. I do it to the best of my understanding, and sometimes I make mistakes, because after all, I'm not all spirit. There's a body here and a soul and a mind and a will, and I got to deal with all those things. And so sometimes I do things out of wrong motives or whatever. So it's very important. What is our motive? What should drive the pastor? Well, the 13th chapter tells you exactly what the motive of the pastor should be. He should be doing it out of love for the people, love for God, love for the ministry. Not just sloppy love, but a love that knows responsibility. A love that knows that when I love people, there are certain boundaries and certain levels of that have to be adhered to. Otherwise, you have problems. I'm going to give you an example, and I hope you're adult enough to receive this morning. But I'm glancing through, surfing. You know, I don't know if you guys surf like that. I kind of my left foot forward when I'm surfing the channels. And so I'm surfing the channels, and I get to this Oprah channel. Does anybody ever go to Oprah? You are wise people. Wise people. But I don't know. I didn't know it was Oprah's channel. My wife was one that informed me it was Oprah's channel. But I got caught because I'm surfing by, and this minister's preaching in his church. I'm not going to tell you the guy's name or none of that, or what kind of church it was. It wasn't important. But this guy has been a pastor, married to this lady for, I think, 10 or 12 years. And he's the senior pastor of the church. And they're asking this lady to come and counsel her and minister to her. This is her program. I don't even remember her name. But anyway, she's meeting with both of them and trying to help them reconcile because they're split. They're not divorced, but they're separated. That's the word, separated. So she's living in an apartment. He's living at the house. And when Sunday comes, they both meet at the church and they act like nothing's wrong. So most of the church doesn't think anything's wrong. They've kept, you know, their conflict or their problem, marital problem, apart from the church. So most of the church does not know. Some of the people know, interestingly enough. But what is the problem? What is the problem she's addressing? And why is she having to address this problem? The problem was the pastor was having affairs with the women in the church. Hello? That's kind of a problem, don't you think? You follow what I'm saying? Not only one affair, 20 affairs. She leaves him, separates. I think you should. Don't you? That's a wise move like that. The lady asks her, looks her right square in the face, why am I here talking to you? Why are you still married to this guy? You're the offended party. Biblically, you should leave. Why are you putting yourself through this every Sunday, going to the church and lying to the people by just standing there acting like nothing's wrong? Now, I share that with you is because the proper kind of love has healthy parameters here. That's why I don't counsel women alone. My wife and I counsel women alone. I don't do that. I try to put the kind of safeguards between me that, I mean, not that I'm accusing anyone that's ever met for counseling with me of anything. I'm just protecting them and I'm protecting myself. Billy Graham will not get on an elevator by himself with a woman. Why? The woman might not be a problem. There might not anything happen from floor 12 to floor 1. Nothing happens. But he has a standard that he has to hold and a parameter that he needs to maintain so that the gospel and the name of Jesus Christ is not tarnished. What is our motive? Our motive should be love. Love for one another. Brotherly love, not eros love. Brotherly love. Phileo love. You know what I'm talking about? Not eros love. And so what happens to us, we can get high on Sunday, but if that does not translate in walking out an edified life through the week, then all you experience on Sunday, Paul says it in 13, I can speak with tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing but a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I am just noise. That's not what we want in church. That's not why you come to church. That's not why I come to minister. I come so that the pureness and the holiness and the righteousness and the goodness and the mercy and the blessings of God might flow without hindrance. Amen? So that everybody might be, what'd Paul say? Edified. So our motive has to be right. We have to be doing it for the glory of God. And that the love of God might flow through us and that it might minister to everyone so that when people come to this church, they can see that the pastor loves people. He cares about people. He loves to see them grow in the Lord. He loves to see them healed. Loves to see them blessed. Loves to see them minister. He loves to share the word of God with them. That's what we want. That's healthy. That's good. That's positive. That's a good parameter. And the motive is correct. The motive is pure. So that's very awesome. I hate the example that I had to share with you, but Paul addresses this for a specific reason because these things were going on in the church. Side note, why in the world do you think people who call churchgoers hypocrites are legitimate? Because hypocrites go to the church. Hello? Well, they also go to ball games. They also go to business meetings in corporations. They're all hypocrites. We're all hypocrites. We all say one thing and do something for our own selfish needs anyway. We say great and noble things, but how do we live it out? I had a very disturbing thing told to me. Golfers, they talk about all kinds of things, politics, and had someone share with me who was related to a young man who was one of the teaching professionals at Colonial. Colonial is a very famous golf course. Most of you probably don't care a bit about golf balls, but anyway, he was one of the teaching professionals there, and President George Bush, not senior, junior, who most of you probably think he's Christian, right? Kind of purported that idea to get the evangelical vote, you know, that kind of thing. You got to realize, politicians, I don't know if you can trust any of them. I'm sure there's some out there, but you know, they have to tell so many people so many things, I don't think they even remember what they said. And so, when we have a motive, it should be one that has a great example and great pure intentions. Does that make sense? So the second thing he addresses here is, I think, pretty awesome. And I think it's the one that really probably drives most of us and should be driving most of us to the place where God wants us. God wants a church. Frankly, I don't want to embarrass anybody, or I guess I am stirring the waters. I even gave you that in the beginning. But God wants a church that's balanced. It doesn't mean the manifestation of the Holy Spirit are not allowed. It means that you're balanced. So that when you're being used of God one minute, that any day, any hour of the week thereafter, someone can come in contact with you and you're still walking righteously before God. Does that make sense? So that you're not just what you purport to be on Sunday and what you're experiencing on Sunday, but that what you are every day of the week, every hour of the day, is exemplifying Jesus Christ. That's the goal that God has in mind, that everybody is balanced, that we're not whacked out, that we're not chewing on the carpet and we're biting the back of the pews and things like that. That's not what God has in mind for us, because he wants us not only to have the right motive, but he also wants to have the right goal. Now, I want you to know something about the goal. The goal must match, in fact, it will match. The goal must match the motive. And by the way, it will match the motive. If you've got bad motives, your goal will be bad goals. Automatically. You may think they're good goals. Oh, I want to get lots of kids to church, or a lot of people to church, or all this kind of thing. But if your motive is only for self-aggrandizement or for the wrong reasons, guess what happens? It comes to nothing. Comes to nothing. It does nothing for the kingdom of God, and very little for those people that you may have roped into coming to church with you. So the goal is very important. It's important because this is where we begin to find out, what good am I? How do I fit? How does the working of the Holy Spirit working in me on a personal level, how does that fit? What good am I in the church? Did you know that's the struggle of most Christians? Where do I fit? What do I do? How can I fulfill my Christian walk and calling in this church, in church? What can I do that? And churches, if they're operating properly, offer different opportunities for people of different giftings to operate those giftings in different areas. Some people love to just make sandwiches and tater salad and macaroni salad for the next dinner that we have, because they have the gift of hospitality. And so whatever your gifts may be, it may not be preaching or singing or the things that you see visible all the time, but there's lots of things that God uses people for. Am I making sense? And so what God is doing in giving us a goal, he has a reason for giving us a goal, because he wants our motivation to be able to be walked out under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, so that the church profits. Isn't that what he said in the 14th verse? So our fourth verse of the 14th chapter, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. He wants the church to be balanced, but he wants it to be edified and growing. If people are not growing in the church, a couple of things are happening. The Spirit is not able to get into here, and they're not able to get plugged in where God wants them. So frustration sets in. Hello? How many of you have been frustrated as a Christian? Not knowing what God wants you to do. You wanted to go to Africa, never ever worked out. You wanted to go to Argentina, Brazil, Belize, or Mexico, or whatever, never worked out. Those kind of things. And you're frustrated in your Christian walk. Well, let me tell you something. If Mexico didn't work out, why don't you just try Zilla? Just a thought. Kind of went over our heads a little somewhat, but just a thought. But the idea is that our goal is to be profitable to the church, to be able to help the church understand and be edified and benefit and have spiritual growth taking place in their lives. You need to be growing in the Lord. You cannot stay stagnant. There's not a child, that little baby that we had the privilege of dedicating before the Lord, guess what? 3 weeks from now, she's not going to be the same kid. 4 months from now, not the same young lady. You follow what I'm saying? She's going to do what? Grow up. You cannot remain a baby in the Lord either. You need to grow up. Gain wisdom, gain understanding, gain insight, gain holiness and righteousness and purity. All those things need to be a part of what's happening in your life. You can stay stagnant, but that's what you will be, stagnant. I like what he talks about in verse 6. He mentions four things that I want to kind of tap on because I know I'm really going to take too long this morning. But in 6, remember what he says? I can speak in tongues, but the idea is that I'm not beginning to profit. What good am I to you and what good am I in the church? Except that I speak with what? With revelation. What is revelation? Revelation is knowledge or understanding that was not previously known. And it is divinely inspired. Am I making sense? So revelation is always going to point to Jesus Christ. Why? Why does all revelation that God gives by whatever means, why does it always point to Jesus Christ? Well, he's not there. He's up there, but he was there once. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. So everything else that we call revelation has to be reflecting on Jesus Christ. It has to be edifying or building up or glorifying Jesus Christ. So when Paul says this, he's talking about a God-inspired word or knowledge or understanding that you did not previously own, that now know, but now you know it because God gave you that knowledge. He revealed that to you. Am I making any sense at all? Are you growing a little with this? And so Paul addresses this in a very cool way. He says, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and bringing us about. This is where he wants us to be. We want to be a church where revelation happens frequently, where we hear from God things that we did not know and that only God could know, but he shares it with us so that we can share it with one another. That's revelation. So I come to you to minister to you, and I give you a revelation, something you did not know that God inspired me to say. That is revelation. But it is always going to point to Jesus Christ because he is the revelation. Are you still with me? Too much theology or what? Second thing he talks about is knowledge. Now, this is also God-inspired, but it may be over a long period of time. And so when I come to you with knowledge, it may be something I've already experienced. So I have known it prior to that, but I share it with you because you did not have that knowledge. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about people who did not know gaining this knowledge out of someone else's experience. Do you know every one of us here today have life experiences that are valuable to the kingdom of God? What good am I? You're extremely good. Because God uses your personal experiences to show others, to build others up, to edify other people in the church. Remember, the goal is to edify the church. So whatever you're experiencing, whatever miracles God is going to do and has done in your lives, whatever God has revealed to you, all your maturity and growth in Christ, all of these are life experiences and spiritual experiences that are a well of richness in you. What good of you? What good am I and what good are you? You are valuable to the kingdom of God. Amen. You are of utmost value. Everything you've experienced, bad, good, ugly, it doesn't make any difference. God can use those to benefit or to edify the church, all of us. A lot of my experiences, if I share them with you, they will help somebody who may be going through the similar thing I went through, or you, anybody, whatever you're gone through, if you can share that and it helps somebody in the church, you have been edifying the church. That's the goal of a Christian life. Bring balance and growth into the church. I like that. I like that. I like revelation and I like knowledge. In fact, I prefer them to a lot of other things. That's just me. For my edification, my growth, hey, I'll dance with you if you want to dance in the Spirit. No flags, but I'll dance with you. I'll shout, I'll sing, I'll do all those things. I've even been known to bounce on the front pew now and then, do a couple combat roles, just to show people it's possible to do that in church and not be struck dead because God might be behind it. And so by experience or any previous knowledge, he gives us knowledge. And then thirdly, he mentions prophesying. Now this is an unctioned utterance by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about. It's a God-inspired, God-unctioned, God-moved upon you to prophesy. Did you know that in our church, predominantly people prophesy as opposed to giving a message in tongues and interpretation? Both are valid. Both are valid in this church. Both are valid in Scripture. They're valid here. I tend to kind of go with the Scripture. And if the Scripture says it, then I think it's valid. And so when he talks about prophecy, he talks about a Holy Spirit unction from within and brings understanding to everyone because everybody can hear and understand and everybody benefits from a prophecy. Because a cool thing happens in a prophecy. Are you going to still be with me? Cool thing happens in prophecy. It's the same thing that when I'm preaching. I'm preaching to all of you in this congregation and every one of you are hearing me differently. Every one of you are hearing a different message. I'm preaching the same words to the same group of people, but every one of you are hearing me differently. What's the difference? The difference is you. Your life experience, the sum of who you are, perceives, hears, and understands things based on what you have experienced in life and what you believe and know to be the truth in the Scripture. It's just an amazing thing. So when someone prophesies, he goes, thus saith the Lord, it's going to have sunny weather today, whatever. Everybody hears it, and everybody benefits, but still everybody hears it from their own perspective, from their own condition, from their own personal experiences. And so it's awesome when it happens, and predominantly that happens in our church as opposed to tongues and interpretation, but both operate and both are valid, and there's many more things that the Holy Spirit does that are valid also. And doctrine. Now that is the established, systematic impartation of immutable truth. I could add a few other things to that. What is that? That is truth that never changes, and we all know it. That's truth that Jesus Christ died. It's truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Are you still with me? It's truth that he ascended to the Father. It's truth that he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It's truth that the church was ignited by the power of the Holy Ghost. It's truth that for years they preached the gospel. It's truth that many of them were martyred and only one died a natural death, the Apostle John. Is there all truth? Not all of that is doctrinal truth, but doctrinal truth is truth that is immutable. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the living God, and that you receive Christ by faith, not by works. These are doctrines that never change. They're always the same. And so the doctrine of salvation, all the other doctrines that we do, these are God-inspired truth based on the nature of God and the truth of God that is immutable, does never change. And so when he talks about knowledge and revelation and prophecy and doctrine, he's addressing the very same things that these people need to know and understand in order for it to do something awesome in their lives. And that is the last thing. And that's bring balance. The 14th chapter, 3rd verse tells you that. Talks about edification. The church will not be balanced if there's no edifying going on. You came to the house of God for God to do something in your life. If you're not being built up. And did you know what does anybody ever use a thesaurus anymore? I guess I'm the only, some of you do. I love the thesaurus because it always gives you these cool list of words that mean the same thing. And the thesaurus talking about edify talks about educate. Another word, benefit. You asking what good are you? To do good. That's edifying, to do good. The fourth thing, virtuous. The fifth thing, to make someone or make yourself or become pious or spiritual or religious. Awesome. You know what the Greek word for it is? I don't know if I can pronounce it well, but it's oikopomio. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I looked it up because there are books that will tell you this. And you know what the word actually means? Edify actually means to build, like to build a building or to build a home. Thus, the word edifice. a building that is built, dedicated to God, whatever. That's where the piety idea comes in. I like that. I like learning what the meanings of words are, and I like the concept of edifying, because we are a family of God being built like a house. When we are edified and we're built up, when we feel better about ourselves, better about our position with God, better with our lives, better in our walk, more comfortable, more confident, more right with God, more holy before God, more righteous in our walking out in our daily experience, we're edified. One of the things you need to understand is what edifies you is for you to know that you are of value to the kingdom of God, that you are so deeply important to God that He sent His Son. Did you not realize that when Jesus was, I know you probably write a song about this, but when He was on the cross, you were on His mind. He was thinking of you. That's how valuable you are. You need to once in a while realize God does not consider your value based on how many sins you did not commit. God considers your value based on what Jesus did for you. And if Jesus loved you enough to die for you, God loves you. And you are something to God. And you mean everything to Him. That's why it's so important that Paul addresses this, so that the church would understand that God wants to move and have fellowship and do all wonderful things in our lives to benefit us, to build a home, to build an edifice, to edify the people, so that our fellowship will be pure. So there'll be nothing standing between us and God. We'll stand righteously before Him. And so that when the trumpet sounds, I want to apologize in advance, but through the coming Sundays, I don't know how long the Lord will do this, but I'm going to be interweaving in some of these messages the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think preachers ought to get themselves geared up, not for the feely-good message. Folks, I feel real good when I stand in the presence of God, but I also go out on Monday and have to face the world. Not that kind of stuff, not the sloppy agape, the easy grace, the easy forgiveness stuff. Whenever I've sinned, it's never been easy for me to repent and go before God and beg Him to forgive me again and get my heart right with Him. It's not been easy for me, maybe easy for you. It's not easy for me. But I'm going to be preaching or alluding to or mentioning or just kind of subtitling a lot of things with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we are so near the coming of the Lord that that's what He's doing in us. Revealing, giving knowledge, prophesying. Look up. Because your redemption is drawing nigh, and you best get serious about it. What's the Holy Ghost doing? Shaking the church. Shaking up your families. Visiting your families again. Passing by. Hey, what was that old song we used to sing? Jesus passes by. What was that? It was a song, isn't it? Jesus, reach out and touch Him as He goes by. Isn't that song? Do you remember that? I'm looking to you because those are old hymnal things. Yeah. Yeah, I'm thinking about singing a special, and of course you'll have to forgive me when I sing it, for I don't purport to be a great singer. I only sign like I am a famous singer, but I'm not. But I think what God has been doing is us instilling in us the knowledge that everything I'm doing in you is because you are so important to me that I don't want you to miss what's coming soon. I don't want you to be left behind. Now, God is not so rigid that, you know, you've got some issue you're working out in your life and Jesus comes, that He's not going to deal with that instantly. And I'm not one of those guys that's going to try to scare you. What if you're out of doing some sinful thing and Jesus comes? I don't know. If that's the only sin you've committed in your whole Christian walk, I don't know if He's going to leave you behind or not, but I'm not going to test it. It's a little on the edge there, don't you think? I think I want to kind of get ready in advance and be ready when He comes. But what value are you? What good am I? What good are you? We're everything to God. We are everything. We are His created children, and He loves us beyond our even understanding. And He has provided such wonderful things for us, benefits for us. And one of them is to allow His Spirit to baptize and infill us. Oh my goodness, can you think of that? God's Spirit in you. What does that mean? He's not going to just throw it in any old vessel, folks. He's going to put His Spirit in people that He has anointed and edified and built up and made a strong house for Him. What do we want in the house of God? We want the power of God. We want the Holy Spirit and to pour out upon us and baptize us all. So that the Holy Ghost of God dwells in me, making me one with Jesus and the Father. What value, what good are you? You are profitable, profitable to the kingdom of God, and worth everything to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? Bless the Lord. Starting to sound like that Baptist preacher now, aren't I? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy, holy, holy name. Father, we stand before You. Full recognition that we're nothing without You. And yet that we are more than conquerors with You. What a contrast that is. But dwelling in us is the answer, the reason, the purpose, the goal, and the balance. And that is Your Holy Spirit bringing us into harmony and oneness with the Father and the Son. Lord, we just beseech You this morning to pour out Your Spirit upon us and grant us even a new anointing and a new awareness, especially a new sensitivity to what the Holy Spirit's doing deep within us, the stirrings that are going on in our spirits this morning. As You touch us, as You minister to us, as You reassure us, as You comfort us, as you pour Your Spirit and Your will and Your purposes into us. God, let us be receptive and open, especially obedient. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I don't want to leave the service. You know, I may be practicing old Joel Osteen's thing. I think it's pretty good. We never want to conclude a service unless we give somebody an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ that may not know Him. I think that's just a wonderful practice He has in His services. And I want to not copy Him, but I want to give that opportunity this morning if anyone does not know Jesus Christ as your Lord. If you'll pray with me, pray from your heart. You don't have to pray out loud. Pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. Just repeat after me. Jesus, I receive You as my Lord and Savior. I'm a sinner and You can forgive me my sins. Come into my life. Make me a new creature. Make me a brand new person. Become the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I believe, just as Joel has said, that if you've prayed that prayer earnestly, you've been born again. Jesus Christ's work in your life is just beginning. And look out now, because there's awesome things ahead of you. Amen. God bless you this morning. Shake hands and please be friendly to our visitors. Amen. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.